The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
Jim was a rebel by nature, and he liked it. He liked to keep his options open. He liked to do whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted, and he would use whoever was in the way. As a young boy and as a young teenager, he had aspirations of being a civil engineer. He landed, though, however, at three different universities in 2 years before bailing on education as a whole to pursue an easier gig in retail. Not that retail is bad, it's just that he had bigger aspirations. And his particular store didn't open until 10 a.m., so he could now sleep in professionally. Speaking of sleeping in, he couldn't tell you how many different gals he woke up next to. In addition to not knowing the exact number, he can't recall the last day that he didn't view pornography regularly. Jim's the kind of guy that would say, everybody does it, why fight it? He used to be somewhat ashamed of his normal routines and dropout status with basically everything, school, work, and women. But now, he just embraces it. Jim wants to be free. He wants to stay free, keep his options open, not get too locked down into anything. You know guys like Jim. Just in case something better comes along, Jim wants to be available to you. The interesting thing is that Jim isn't ignorant to the things of God either. Depending on his mood, he would probably even admit to being a Christian and take communion in environments like today because he has an image to keep up with. He'd answer your questions correctly, theologically. He's charming, tall and slender, confident, smart, successful by the world's standards. Firm handshake, smiles regularly, and looks you in the eye when you're talking to him. That's Jim. You know guys like Jim. Brian, on the other hand, Brian's the good Christian guy. Experienced conversion to Christ at the young age of 8, shows up early to work, at least 10 minutes early is his routine. He reads his Bible in the break room. He does whatever his employer asks of him without rebuttal. And after that regularly routine, he comes home every night to eat dinner with his wife and 3 children. Dinner's always provided. It's always ready. He walks in, sets his briefcase down, moves to the table. It's clockwork. He pays the bills. Brian mows his own grass, even though he has that lawn in your neighborhood where you're kind of like, I think that guy pays a lot of money for that lawn and hires it out. No, he does it himself. He eats healthy, quotes scripture to you about how alcohol must be from Satan himself, and exercises regularly. This is Brian. More impressively, though, it's the things Brian didn't do, right? He didn't struggle with porn nor flirt with girls. He only dated one girl, actually, who became his wife, and they didn't have premarital sex. No drugs, no tobacco, never been drunk, never stolen anything. Brian. However, his wife and 3 children live miserably under his domain. Governing, controlling, stifling. Even when he's away on a business trip, they can feel his firm grip because there's rules and schedules and things in place that just naturally kind of mess up a normal family relationship. When he's at home, it's even worse. You can imagine. His wife and kids comply and walk on the eggshells that he has laid for the foundation of his home. That's Brian. Now, both Jim and Brian, if you were going to describe either of these men to your circle of friends, love or loving wouldn't be the first words out of your mouth, would they? Although Jim's life is a lot different than Brian's, both men are pretty unloving. For Jim, it's real obvious. Blatantly selfish, uses people to get what he wants, doesn't commit to anything or anyone just so that life can revolve around him. He's actually the type of guy that we here at Coramdale counsel our young women away from. We don't want our women to settle for a slacker. However, there are grace for slackers as well, like myself. For Brian, it's also obvious, right? Controlling, manipulative. Some would go so far as to say that guys like Brian, who tend to have more rules than relationship or more fundamentalism than fun, can be spiritually abusive husbands or fathers. Regardless of whether or not you agree with that, you wouldn't say that Jim and Brian are loving guys. There's a plethora of relationships that lay in the wake of Jim's life, and they would agree he's not a loving guy. Brian's wife and three children would most likely agree with you as well, as long as they looked over their shoulder first to make sure Dad wouldn't find out about the conversation. If you have a Bible or an app, we're going to be camping out in Galatians chapter 5. Turn there with me at this time. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 12 is where we're going to find ourselves, right in the middle of a somewhat red-hot, black-and-white, to-the-point rhetoric from the Apostle Paul. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You who are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Okay. That's kind of heavy, Paul. Kind of intense. I see kind of what you're getting at, but it's kind of strong, okay? Before we dive in, let me give you a little bit of context here. Paul's entering into a heated argument with the Gentiles and the Jewish missionaries who are insistent upon the fact that if the Gentiles are indeed converted and repentant of their sin, that they actually need to be included into the people of God with the mark of circumcision. Additionally, these are the agitators that have even questioned Paul's apostleship earlier on in Galatians. That obviously sparks in him vigorous defense, both of his calling and the gospel itself. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Galatians, but clearly because of these agitators. He's red hot in this letter. You can catch his tone and even sometimes his black and white rhetoric. We're actually going to land on one of those phrases in a bit here. And we're actually diving into one of those. He's inflamed with intensity. There's passion. There's forcefulness. There's fervency. He's very intentional. Why? Why is he like this? Because if the Galatians cave to the outward act of circumcision, everything that God has done in Christ Jesus and is currently doing by the Spirit of God in these people to include the Gentiles will have come to nothing. He says strong things like, if you do this, Christ died for no purpose. Chapter 2, verse 21. God's story is on the line. And Paul knows it. And he bursts onto the scene with his guns blazing. He's taking on the agitators forcefully for six whole chapters, and he's bouncing from argument to appeal to application. Argument, appeal, and application. You can see it throughout the whole entire letter of Galatians, and he's doing it strongly and pastorally because he loves what God is up to in this church. Like I said before, one of those issues is circumcision, and for us, it's not really that big of a deal, right? It's really a non-issue, not exactly something that we would fight about this morning if we were going to fight theologically. We'd fight about different things, but they're fighting about it because of their cultural context, and Paul mentions circumcision 14 different times in this book. Because circumcision was a rite that God had commanded in the Old Testament to physically mark his people, and the Jewish Christians prided themselves in this outward act, this outward obedience. And they're making strong arguments to the Gentiles who repented and converted to Christianity that they should submit to circumcision. And so if you're a Hebrew Christian on this side of the argument, you can see their point. Come on, Gentiles, this is what the people of God do. If you're a Christian, if you're appealing to the things, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're going to do this, right? Just do it. Mark yourself with obedience. If you're on this side of the argument as a Gentile, you can see their point of view. Really? God grants freedom. Why would I submit myself to something physically that doesn't even need to be done anymore? And we pick up the story in Galatians 5, verse 6. This is our one verse for the day. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Paul succinctly summarizes the gospel in one verse in Galatians. It's one of his bold and provocative statements, and here comes the conflict. He's inserted himself into the circumcision versus uncircumcision conflict, and he's turning up the heat, and he's essentially saying, I don't care what side of the argument you're on, you both don't get it, and you're both not loving at all. And he says, what matters is that you would love one another, and you're not doing that. The religious people aren't doing that, the irreligious people aren't doing that, and you're all missing the point. You're not loving one another. These people are religious, these people are irreligious. These people care, these people don't care. These people are moral, these people are immoral. Pure, impure. They perform well, these people could care less about performance. Both Brian and Jim, who I introduced you to at the beginning, don't necessarily love well. For different but obvious reasons, let me ask you this morning, do you have a growing disposition of love this morning? As you kind of come in this morning and sit under Galatians 5, 6, take stock of your soul and your heart and where you're really at when it comes to relationship with God and his great liberating gospel and relationship with others, do you have a growing disposition of love? I had to ask myself that question in the last few weeks, and so I get to ask you the same question this morning. And my hope this morning, one of my prayers coming into today, is that we would see the richness of the gospel and be renewed in it. And then as we do, that we would see that gospel go out, manifesting itself in love towards those around us, towards the watching world. Galatians 5, 6, the first phrase, for in Christ Jesus. We've read it twice. Did you miss it? For in Christ Jesus. Friends, this is the gospel. Paul is saying, this is the gospel. And if you're inside the gospel, that is the gospel is your new identity. Religious or irreligion don't matter anymore. What matters is faith working itself through love. Did you miss it? In Christ Jesus, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, we belong to God through faith. In Christ Jesus, you're a son or daughter of God as you place your faith in Christ Jesus and the work that he has accomplished for you on your very behalf. Religious or irreligious, pure or impure, good performance, bad performance, grew up in a non-Christian home, grew up in a Christian home, it doesn't matter. You deserve to die. But God, while you were still sinning, died for you. That is the gospel, friends, in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, he talks about how we eagerly and confidently await our full righteousness. We do this in Christ Jesus. You can't get away from it. This is the gospel. One verse, the very first phrase, in Christ Jesus. You can't miss the first phrase, because if you do that, you're going to work towards, if you're like me, you're coming in this morning kind of achiever-oriented. You want to know what you need to go and do coming out of today, okay? What's the word going to teach us? What's kind of our theme of the day? What do we got to work with here? And we're going to get to that in a minute here in this verse. But if you miss in Christ Jesus, you'll frustrate your own faith and your love for others will be truncated. Because you can only go work your faith out in love, which is what we're going to get to here in a minute, if you're firmly rooted in Christ Jesus. The point is simple. The gospel precedes everything and everything flows from it. And it's evident right here in this very short phrase. Moving on, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Some of your Bibles say avails to anything or is worth anything or amounts to anything or has any value or means anything. The point is, it doesn't matter. Religious or not, it doesn't count towards your righteous standing with God. Your good performance doesn't make you any more right with God than your bad performance makes you any more lost or hopeless. All of us stand equally lost and equally available to be saved. Jim and Brian, two guys at the beginning, Jim thinks he's free. He wants to keep his options open and be free. The reality is he isn't free at all. He's enslaved to his own sin. He's enslaved to his own selfish desires. He's enslaved to the flesh. And the gospel can break in and bring freedom to people like Jim. Brian thinks being a good husband and father means being religious. Giving 10% off the top. Getting to church regularly, serving, being faithful. The reality is Brian is controlling. And the gospel allows him to loosen his grip and remind himself that God is in control. God is sovereign over his entire family, and he can be free from his control. All stand equally lost and equally hopeless, and at the same time, equally available to be saved. Tim Keller succinctly summarizes Galatians 5:6 like this. He says, neither moral exertion nor moral failure counts, period. Some of you are aware of this, and some of you are not. But I'm letting you in to a little window of my life. Me and my dad have an awkward relationship at best. My parents divorced when I was 2. My grandparents raised me, and to the neighborhood and to actually the majority of the family, I was the 4th kid that they never actually intended to have. You might say that our relationship has been distant or spotty at best, me and my dad. It's sad, but it's true. It's sad because every young boy wants his father's eye. Every young boy, no matter how good his circumstance is, wants his father's affirmation. He wants his activity in school and in play and on the baseball field. And I remember wondering if my dad was ever going to show up. Randomly, I'd be pitching, catching, playing outfield, up to bat, scanning the crowd, wondering if he was there. Most of the time, not. Surprisingly, sometimes. Thankfully, I had many great things in my grandparents raising me, but there's something about a boy that longs for his dad. This is why the theological truth of being a son or daughter of God is precious reality. My dad and I continue to have an awkward relationship to this day. We've chatted twice this week, which is actually quite a bit. Most of that awkward relationship stems from where I'm at spiritually and where he's at spiritually. It also has to do with the long line of decisions that he's made and a long line of decisions that I've made. Upon becoming a Christian and getting serious about faith in Christ Jesus, I knew that just inevitably that relationship was just going to get more awkward and more distant. The reality is, if you saw my dad walking down the street, he's the kind of guy that you pass, and if you're anything like me, when you see these kind of people, you kind of wonder, what does that guy do? Where does he lay his head? Where does he work? Sad truth is that my dad is homeless. He looks the way he does because he is homeless. He's without a permanent address. He's without cultural accountability, if you will. Doesn't worry about his next meal. Just keeps on surviving and hanging on to whatever or whomever will bail him out in the moment, whether that be jail, his next cup of coffee, or his next alcoholic beverage. It's sad, but it's true. And then there's me, right? Pastor boy. Local church pastor, beautiful wife, 5 children, boy, girl, boy, girl, boy, just like I planned it. Man. At the end of the day, the world would call me religious and him irreligious, right? But we stand equally available to be transformed by the gospel. Neither religion nor a lack of religion create character change and transformation. Neither one of those things brings about love either. My religion doesn't create a love for my dad. My faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ creates a love for my dad. And you know what? It's oftentimes hard. Galatians 5:6 says, if my faith in Christ Jesus is real, if it's actually tangible, if it's actually legit, my faith in Christ Jesus will move towards my dad in love. If I'm honest with you, it doesn't come easy. It's awkward. But this is what the Lord has called me to. This is what he's given me. My dad isn't the first guy that I crawl out of bed and I just think about my dad. It's just not how it works. There's other things that take precedence, and I have to renew myself in the gospel and work myself out towards my dad. How about for you? How about for you? Who are the people that you judge instead of love? Who are the people that you actually don't believe the gospel can change? I tend to fight that one with my dad. I tend to think, oh, he's so far gone. Who are the people in your family, in your workplace, in your class, in your firm, that you actually intentionally can avoid for fear that it might cost you something someday? Who are they? Who are the difficult people in your life that you've justified not moving out towards because, after all, God will probably use somebody better, right? That must be somebody else's calling. God's going to intersect somebody else into that relationship. I don't have to take that one too serious. Religion and irreligion, both parties are deeply insecure. Both parties are deeply selfish. The gospel proclaims that if you believe in the person of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, you will know with full assurance that your standing before God is secure, and therefore you will live out in great joy as you love and serve one another. You'll have a deep desire naturally, fueled by the gospel, to love others wholeheartedly. But regardless of whether or not you're religious or irreligious, you have selfish, deep insecurities, and relationships heighten those. They don't create them. We're already insecure and selfish, but relationship and honest, good community just kind of brings it about. The gospel proclaims that we're secure, we're restful. We get to rest in the security of Christ. But don't we oftentimes just get insecure and restless and freak out a little bit around certain people? Religious people are insecure enough to latch on to outward acts as a way of life. They're selfish enough to not be genuine with their true love towards family members and friends that aren't like them. They seem plastic. In fact, they don't have very many friends at all, do they? The non-religious are insecure enough to not commit to anything outside of their control, their domain. Their pride keeps them at arm's length. People are a means to an end for them. This is Jim, who I mentioned at the beginning. They see people for what they can offer them. Selfishness and insecurity cannot produce love. They plague both the religious party and the irreligious party that Paul's talking about in Galatians 5:6. Selfishness and insecurity ring true in us. Love is willing the good of another. As our faith works itself out in love, here's a definition of love that you can write down, cling to. Love is willing the good of another. Jesus willed your good when he redeemed you. It was the ultimate act of love. Think about your friendship circles and even your current missional community that you're a part of. Some of your acquaintances or friends and people that you do life with, they kind of feel competitive by nature, don't they? I mean, not every single relationship, but there's just certain relationships that feel a little awkward. They kind of throw you off. They create a little bit of insecurity. They're not necessarily life-giving. You're kind of on guard around them. You're not necessarily loving and working your faith out in love. It doesn't create our selfishness. It just manifests it. Community does. This is why we justify telling some people deeper things about our souls than others. Our sinful bent is insecure, and that insecurity runs mutual in our relationships and in our community. Either way, we're not loving all the time. We're not joyfully giving of ourselves. We're not naturally and joyfully moved to will the good of others. Neither insecurity nor selfishness can fuel genuine love. Or to put it this way, neither religious moralism nor licentious non-religiosity can energize love. But faith in the gospel can. Faith in Christ fuels love, or it should. Galatians 5, verse 5, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Friends, by faith, we're certain of our righteousness in Christ. By faith, we know that we are welcome to the table with the Father. By faith, we cling to Scripture because it's the bread of life. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible, says Hebrews 11:3. By faith, you've intersected with the gospel and it's become true for you. By faith, you believe that Christ has died for you, that he values you, that he loves us. And once that gospel in Christ Jesus sinks in, as it gets deeper into our soil, it starts to chip away our selfishness and our insecurity, and we have no other choice than to turn around and love other people. You cannot hold on to that. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're naturally going to move outward in love. It's how God ordained it to be. It's how he set it in motion. It's how he designed it. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Faith literally energizes love. Faith literally energizes love. Say that with me. Faith literally energizes love. Now, say it like it might actually be true. Faith literally energizes love. It's not just a different word for belief, faith. It's a reality that works itself out. One commentator says, faith is far richer than mere understanding. It is fruitful, not barren. It is warm towards others, not cold. The great Martin Luther writes it this way: justified faith is not idle, but occupied and exercised in working through love. Paul, therefore, in this place, sets forth the whole life of a Christian. In this place, he's talking about Galatians 5:6, namely, that inwardly it consists in faith towards God and outwardly in charity and good works towards our neighbor. Luther's saying, Paul is summarizing the whole Christian life right here. He's summarizing it by saying, if you believe God and his gospel by faith, and as you do that, your faith will move itself out naturally to others. And so, perhaps you're thinking, okay, great. Well, I need to get some more faith. I'm going to have to get a deeper, stronger, richer, more robust faith if this is actually true. That might be true for some of you, but probably not. Or perhaps you're thinking, man, I am an unloving person. As I take stock of who I actually am, I'm unloving. And you're convicted by that, and so you're thinking, oh, man, I need to go and love better and more often. No. You don't need more faith. You need to see and find rest in Christ. And as you do that, you'll naturally move out in love. You don't need to love more frequently. You need to look to Christ, who gave you unshakable acceptance from the Father. And as that crystallizes as your only hope, once again, you'll naturally be melted by the Father's love and you'll be a more loving person. You'll love more fully. Because faith works itself out in love. It's two sides of the same coin, faith and love. It's not one or the other. It's both. Friends, if you're in Christ Jesus this morning, you are secure and you are free to be selfless towards others. The gospel also makes it okay this morning for us to confront our lack of love and our lack of faith and our lack of belief and repent and go the other way. This is good news to me because it's easy to preach about, it's harder to love my dad wholeheartedly. Do you have a growing disposition of love? If so, amen. Keep looking to the author and perfecter of that faith. If not, please, please do not try to go and love. Look to Christ, who loved you through the cross before you even loved him, and his love will transform you so that you'll become a better lover. The good news is also that we don't have to obey out of duty, but rather we get to obey out of delight. It is a joy, it is an honor to love other people genuinely, and you know and I know when we're doing it. Christ has loved us. And as our faith grows deeper, we can genuinely watch our faith work itself out in love towards other people. Join me as I pray for us to that end, asking God to make us a more faithful people and a more loving people. Heavenly Father, the sad truth is that we are unfaithful, and we're selfish and insecure, and we're unloving. But the good news is, because of what you have done on the cross, because of what you have done to your Son, Jesus Christ, taking on our sin and our shame, you can create us to be a faithful people and a loving people. God, I pray right now in this moment as we move towards communion and as we move towards musical worship and a benediction and ascending, that you would send us out of here with a renewed faith deeper into the gospel that would move us out to love others. That faith in Christ, faith in the gospel, would sink so deeply into us that it would crystallize so in such a precious, real, tangible way that we would love other people wholeheartedly and realistically and honestly. God, would you do that for us? Would you do that for you? Would you glorify yourself through us, both here this morning and especially as we continue to work out this idea in missional community this week? In your name, amen.